Okay, we are live, and I hope the sound is working. It doesn't look like there's anybody here in the actually watching yet. So that's okay. I guess we'll see if the sound is working. On today's program, I would like to discuss raising children. I was asked a really good question after Sunday service this past Sunday about disciplining kids, and it was a guy and his wife. They have a beautiful little girl who's about 16 months old, and they're, you know, that's about the time that kids start really saying no and wanting to kind of go their own way. And what I'd like to emphasize before we get into this is that certainly, you know, having as many children as I do, I have 10 children that range from age about, I think it was 20 or 20, I think she's about to turn 21. 21 all the way down to 2, and we've been through a lot with our kids, and I'm very thankful, very blessed that my 5 oldest are all professing Christians, and very, very thankful to God for that. But raising children has definitely been the most humbling thing I've ever done, you know, with by far. And I'm guilty of at times not listening well to my kids, of lecturing them, and not really hearing their hearts and where they're coming from. And that can be a real hindrance to trying to raise them well. And the fact of the matter is, it's not for the faint of heart, you know, having children. It will test you and push you in ways you never dreamed were possible. It also has joys and wonders attached to it that are great. You know, there's nothing like having a child, and that child, you know, is a blessing to your family. And whether that child's a biological child or an adopted child, children are a blessing. They're always a blessing, no matter how they're made. If they have health issues, they're a blessing. If they don't have health issues, they're a blessing. If they're somewhere in the middle, they're a blessing. However God sees fit to make images and give them to us, they are a blessing. As Psalm 127 says, that children are a heritage from the Lord, and it's a blessing to have children. And so what I want to emphasize is that the majority of raising children, from what I have seen and just from what I see in Scripture as well, the majority of it is instruction, not discipline. And in fact, Ted Tripp's really good book called Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I would recommend. Shepherding a Child's Heart emphasizes that 90% of raising kids is instruction and only 10% is discipline. And so it's important to know also, and this is, I can't emphasize how important this really is, so much of what your children will learn and what they will know by the time they're adults will have been caught, not taught. They watch you. They will pick up your habits. They will pick up your priorities. They will notice inconsistencies between what you say and what you do. They will notice hypocrisy at times, because the lofty standards of conduct that are given to us in the Word of God, we ourselves as parents will fail to live up to them. They will also notice that you sin a lot. And that's why a huge part of parenting is your children seeing you admit your faults, confess your sins against your spouse and against them, and asking them to forgive you too. However, having said that, we do need to make sure that our kids come with us to church, and that they are participants in the worship service or services, if you attend one of the rare few churches that actually still have evening worship. They need to be with you at those, and you need to have your Bible there and be ready, and you need to be locked in and engaged. You need to be paying attention, and you need to be willing to listen carefully so you can discuss what you heard from the Word of God at all the services of your church. And your kids need to participate in the life of the congregation of which you are a part. Now, I was asked about raising kids by a family. I did their wedding a little while ago, and they have a 16-month-old now, and beautiful, just one of the cutest little girls I've ever seen. And they were asking me about discipline, and, you know, can you talk about that? The main thing with discipline, as I said, most of raising children is instruction. It's reading scripture to them, teaching the Bible to them, teaching the Westminster Shorter Catechism or one of the great Reformation catechisms like the Heidelberg Catechism, reading through the Word of God and making sure they know the doctrinal content of scripture and calling them to repentance and faith every time you have a disciplinary opportunity. But discipline, the main thing with discipline is it needs to be done in a self-controlled way and in a consistent way. And so often that is not what we do, and I'm guilty of not doing it that way at times. Discipline, when you have to spank your children, it should be done in a completely self-controlled manner, and it should be done in a way that stings them enough that they will not want to get spanked again. But you don't ever want to hurt or injure a child, but it does need to sting a little. And I've watched, especially, you know, when my sons got a little older, they'd be willing to trade a spanking to get what they wanted or to disobey in whatever way they wanted to. And one in particular did that a lot. And the spankings, they weren't effective because they didn't hurt enough. They didn't sting enough. And so I had to take over that duty with the kids, especially with my boys, because they're tougher. It takes more to really sting them so that they will not want to get spanked again. And the reason that we have to do that, that we have to spank, is that that's really the only thing that they understand. Proverbs 22, verse 15 is a passage that much meditation should be done upon. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So what is in the heart of children by nature? Foolishness. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, immediately, I want to ask a question and answer it that I get asked all the time. What do you do if spanking doesn't work? What do you do if, or people would just flat out say, spanking does not work. We have to do something else. And my response to that, I used to not be really quite sure how to respond to that. But the answer is, if it doesn't work, it's because you're not doing it right. Or you're not doing it consistently. Often parents will overlook disobedience and things that should. You really should only spank your children for direct defiance, direct disobedience. If they directly disobey you, then you need to spank them. And it needs to be done in a loving and self-controlled way. And you need to make sure that you reconcile with them, that there's not bad blood there, that you pray with them. It takes time. And very often what parents will do is they'll overlook, and they will have issued a command of some kind, you know, sweetheart, don't touch that. And they'll let them get away with it 3 or 4 times, and then they'll go discipline them or spank them. Or they'll let them get away with it for a couple of weeks, and then there's a blow up or something like that. That is extremely bad for a child to see, because then they just don't know. They have no idea what to expect. And they have every right to be able to understand what they need to do in order for things to go well for them so that they don't get in trouble. And spanking, when it's done right, when it's done in a self-controlled way, it teaches them to hesitate before they do something dumb or before they do something they know is wrong. And that's what makes it so effective. A spanking will cause a child to hesitate and think before they want to just jump right in and do something foolish. So that foolishness is in the heart of every child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And that's a very important biblical principle. It really is, because that is the only form of punishment that the government of the family has. Okay? Now, when your kids get older, when they become teenagers and things like that, you can take away privileges, and there's going to be an age where you don't spank them anymore. And there are things, you know, not as often, but things that would happen with teenagers and kids that are older, where you have to remove privileges and things like that. I mean, you're not going to spank, you know, a 14-year-old or a 13-year-old. I mean, we didn't do that. And I wouldn't advise that either, because there's an element of shame and that kind of thing that might really alienate you from your kids. But no two children are exactly the same. And that's another thing. In order to figure out how best to instruct them, we have to know each one of them individually. But I want you to think about something, though. The family The family is a sovereign sphere of government. It's a sovereign sphere of government where the parents are to be obeyed, and especially the husband is the head of his family. Now, in each of the spheres of government that God has established, you think of the three main ones. There's self really doesn't have a form of punishment per se, but there's family, church, and state. Now, each one of those has someone that's in charge, okay? It's in the household, it's the parents. Children, obey your parents, obey mom and dad. And we also know that within marriage, there's hierarchy, the husband is the head of the wife, okay? And so there's that governing sphere, the family. And there is a tool for the enforcement of the laws of that government in the family. And that's the rod of correction. It's the paddle or a spanking or whatever. And that's how the laws of the family are enforced. And when they're disobeyed, there has to be a consequence. And that's what the rod of correction is for. Now, in the church, there's also government in the church. There is a government that God has established for the church, and it's the keys of the kingdom. And the officers of the church can censor someone. They can admonish someone. If someone is stirring up strife or causing trouble or is constantly, you know, fussing or fighting or something, the session can formally admonish them and say that the elders of the church can say to that individual, you need to stop doing this, this, or that because it's causing these problems and it's wrong for you to do this or that. And hopefully they will listen. If they don't repent and stop what they're doing, then you would go to the next level. You would summon them to meet with the elders to talk. And if they still won't repent, then you have to move to the next level, which is to suspend them from communion. Hopefully that will win them back. Hopefully they'll repent and not have to go to the next step, which is excommunication. You use the keys of the kingdom to lock them out. They're not going to be able to take communion here anymore because we don't believe that they're a Christian. So there's the church. The church has that, has the keys of the kingdom. The church doesn't do spankings or executions or anything like that. The church simply excommunicates and disciplines people with using the keys of the kingdom. Now, the magistrate, the civil government, has the sword. And so for the enforcement of its laws, it has the sword and has the right to take life in certain very, you know, specific situations where someone has a fair trial and is convicted by multiple independent lines of confirmation. And they should do restitution if you stole something or broke something. Restitution, execution, there really shouldn't be prison and things like that, but we're not going to get into everything wrong with our judicial system. But in the home, the only tool for the enforcement of laws is the rod of correction. That's the only thing that we're given in Scripture. And so when people say, I've done that and it doesn't work, I've trained myself over the years to say, then you are not doing it right. And you're not doing, or you're not doing it consistently, and you're not doing it right, or you're doing it in a way that's not self-controlled. But God's methods work for everybody. Okay. Now there will be times that there are children who are just so defiant and so rebellious that they don't respond to anything, and eventually, it's not they, because they won't listen to their parents. Eventually, it's going to be they're going to have to listen to the state, and they're going to get in trouble with the law because they won't obey their parents, and they can get themselves in all kinds of trouble that way. But the rod of correction is for primarily for direct disobedience. If a child is given a directive, if you say, so-and-so, come here, and they just stand there and look at you, they need to be spanked. If you say, sweetheart, don't touch that, and they look right at you and touch it anyway, that's worthy of a spanking. And you just have to be consistent when they're directly disobedient, even if you have to do it several times in a row or several times in a day. You've got to be consistent, self-controlled. You don't blow a gasket. You see, when you and I get mad, when we get irritated at our kids because they're being disobedient, then it becomes about us. When the real problem is they are sinning against God. The discipline of children is not about them sinning against me and you, mom and dad. The primary issue is they are in danger because they're in rebellion against God. And if I'm mad, if I'm irritated because I'm being put out by them being defiant to me, then it becomes about me and not about them and their walk with God. We're called to shepherd their hearts. You see, Behavior modification, that's easy. I mean, you can scare that into anybody. I mean, usually the dad is big and he has a deep voice and everything else, and I've always had to watch out for that. And my wife has had to, you know, warn me again and again and again, you know, Patrick, you're scary, your voice is so loud and powerful, and you have all these little girls, and they, you know, it frightens them if you raise your voice at all at them. And I've had to learn, like, right, I can't do that. And it's hard for me to talk in a very soft, gentle, sweet voice. It's very hard to do that. But behavior modification is not what you're after. You're not after that. That's a byproduct of their heart loving God. And so we're shepherding their heart, because that's really what is the issue with anyone at any given moment. Is this child loving and walking with God? Are they loving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they understand the gospel? Do they believe in Christ? Are they reconciled to God? And do you see the desires for holiness and obedience beginning to form in them? Do you see that in them? And so often, for us, though, being the sinful parents that we are, we get put off and put out, and there they go again. They did that again. I've told them a million times not to do this or do that. Don't make disciplining your kids about you. It's not about you being sinned against. It's about them sinning against God, because God has established you as the mom and dad, as the authority in their life. But the primary issue, the thing that ought to make us weep on the inside and make us so concerned about them, is the fact that they're sinning against God. They're rebelling against God's authority by disobeying us. And so, never let discipline be about you. Never let it be about you're irritating me or putting me out or you've offended me. The primary issue with our kids is that they've sinned against God. That's the main issue that we always have to remember, is that we shepherd their hearts, because everything in life is a matter of worship. Everything in life is a matter of worship. Are we walking with God and loving God and obeying God? And when our children are defiant to us, I mean, when that little sweet, precious, beautiful little baby boy or baby girl who's 16, 18 months, 20 months, you know, they're walking in the backyard away from you and it's dinner time and you say, so-and-so, come here. And they turn around and look at you. And you can see the wheels turning. They don't want to come to you. They want to do something else right now. And they're thinking about what might happen if I don't come. And they decide to just stand there and stare and see if you'll do anything else. Because they'll test you. They'll want to see what it takes. And you can't just sit there and let them do that. You've got to go in a very calm, self-controlled manner. And this has happened so many times. You know, so-and-so, come here. And they stand there and look at you. And then you start walking towards them because they know you're coming to spank them. And they suddenly will start running towards you, whatever. And it's like, you know, it's too late. You didn't come when I called you. When I call you, you need to come to me. And we'll tell the kids, we had to say to them, you know, God put us in your life to protect you, to instruct you, and help you. If you were near something very dangerous that was coming towards you, and I said, come here, and you don't come, you could get killed. Okay? Now, having said that, I also want to emphasize something else that's very, very, very important. Don't constantly be issuing orders toward your kids. And if you're in a position where you can't make them obey you, or you can't get to them, or you don't have the energy right now to make them obey you if they decide not to, don't tell them to do something then. Don't issue an imperative. Don't issue a command to them if you're not willing, in a self-controlled, calm manner, to go deal with them if they don't obey you. So don't constantly be issuing commands to them. Only do a few a day and make sure that they obey you right away, all the way, with a cheerful heart. Now, that's very hard to do. I mean, we don't even obey God that way most of the time. Often we obey God in a very grudging fashion, the way our kids often obey us. I mean, I've called the kids before. I mean, this has happened thousands of times. So-and-so, come here. We're gonna eat dinner now. Come here. And they immediately obey me, and they cry the whole way across the yard to me. I think they are analogs of what we are as adults with God. Because very often we don't obey with a cheerful heart or a happy heart. often we're fussing and crying the whole time. We're obeying too. We'll obey. We'll do what we're supposed to do, but we're grudging and fussy and whiny the whole time we're doing it. I don't feel like going to church tonight. You know, I need some downtime. I need some me time. Yeah, I know the elders of our church, they have a called worship service every Sunday night. Okay, yeah, should probably go. That's exactly like the child that fusses and cries the whole way across the yard when you say, come here. Okay? Now, another thing I just want to emphasize again is most behaviors and whatnot, I mean, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of them, probably more than half of what your children will know will be caught, not taught. They watch you and they imitate you. And they, if you notice, they imitate the good and the bad. They imitate what you do well and they imitate what you do not do well. They will pick up on your sins too. And I've wondered before if that's what scripture is talking about, that God visits the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation. There's a sense in which, yeah, our sins are generational. There were tendencies I saw in my dad that I still have. And there are things that, you know, I'll notice my kids doing things that are bad that I do. And I see them and go, please don't imitate my bad habits. And it's heartbreaking. But we all have feet of clay and we're trying to be more godly and pressing on in the sanctification process. And we do that with varying degrees of faithfulness. Just remember, at the end of the day, you can do everything right as a parent and your children still turn away from God or rebel or whatever. And at the end of the day, each child interacts covenantally with God. They all interact directly with God. And we want them to be saved, and we pray for them to be saved, and we read the Word of God to them, and we bring them to church, and we pray for their salvation, and we try to set an example of a godly Christian life. Some will pick up on it and will have no problems. Some will be more rebellious and might walk away and turn away from that and because they want to go their own way and their sin just takes them captive. And others are somewhere in the middle. You know, every single child is a little bit different. Some are very compliant and very submissive to God and really love God. And we should bless him when we see that. Others are more defiant. Others are more, I don't care. I want to go be dumb. And what can you do with that? Nothing. I mean, you pray and you set an example and you try to make sure they understand the consequences of things like that. But in the final analysis, apart from God's sovereign regenerating work, our children will not be saved and they will not know God. And that's why we're dependent on him. We execute the duties of our covenant faithfulness. We teach them the truth. We raise them in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says that. All the passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and all the other, I mean, that's repeated again and again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, families are to call upon the name of the Lord together. Family worship needs to be done every single day. You take the Word of God, you read the Bible to your family, you pray together. You know, at times we've sung hymns together. We should probably try to do that more. But the Bible is going to be opened and read every single day in my house. And my kids all have to be there, no matter how old they are or how worn out and tired they are from work. You know, the older kids struggle with things like that. And I just tell them again and again, I want you to remember that there was not a day in your memory that your father did not read the Bible to you and pray with you, because it's extremely important. That is what we live for. We're not seeking first work and making sure we have a paycheck and having food and clothes. Yes, we are to work. And a person who doesn't work is defying God and is sinning. He who does not work does not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says that. And 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So yes, we love to work and we want to work and work's a gift and we want to do it well and glorify God in it. But we are also a family that worships and calls upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to do that every single day together because I'm the head of this family and I answer covenantally to God for all of you. And if you don't know Christ, it will, at least in some sense, fall back on me, in some degree it will, for not being faithful. But as I said, you can do everything right, and you can teach the gospel to your family, to your kids, and love them, and discipline them, and instruct and correct them, and make sure they're in church. And they'll still, if a child is determined and the grace of God has not been operative in their heart, if they're determined to rebel and be a fool, there is nothing you can do to stop them. And we are totally dependent upon God in those scenarios, really in every scenario. Even the children that are born again at a very young age, we're still entirely and completely dependent upon Christ to intervene supernaturally and save them. And if God doesn't do that, they're not going to be saved. And yet, we still have those duties. We have those covenantal duties. That is one of the reasons we baptize our children. The children of believers are set apart from the children of unbelievers because they are considered to be members of the visible church. But there's another thing that is often not emphasized the way that I try to emphasize it, because to me it's such a clear, obvious, plain biblical teaching, and it's often just kind of left out. The children of unbelievers, yes, they're obligated to worship God and to know God just like any other human being in Adam's race, but the children of unbelievers do not have parents with covenantal responsibilities. The child born into a family that's an atheist family or a Muslim family or a Mormon family, that child does not have parents who are believers who are called upon to teach them the Christian faith. And that is one thing that makes our kids very different from the children of unbelievers. We have these duties. As soon as a child is conceived in the womb, there is a whole slew of commands that immediately go into effect. Now, you're a father, you're a mother. If you're a Christian, you are obligated to teach that child the faith. You are obligated to teach them diligently, it says in Deuteronomy. Okay? To teach them diligently and to speak of the things of God. When you walk in your house, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Okay, if I can actually type this in right, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. You see that? The covenantal instruction, the covenantal setting apart, extends to as many generations, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, O Israel, and really, therefore, Christian church, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, this is mom and dad, command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay, stop there. Children born into a pagan household, he doesn't have anyone obligated to do that for him or her. They don't have anyone with those obligations. But children born to believing households do. That's one of the reasons we baptize them. Look, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's hard to do that if you're separated from your kids all the time. Your kids need to be part of your household. And discipleship is not something that happens on Sundays at church, although it's extremely important to go to church and to be at church. Discipleship is a life-integrated activity. It's something that takes place every single day. Your kids are watching and learning and being instructed by what you say and by what you don't say, by what you do and what you don't do, and by what you prioritize and what you don't prioritize. It all speaks. It all goes into their hearts. And that's why parents, our walk with Christ affects not just us and not just our marriage, but the rising generation. They need to see a people who are devout in prayer, who love the Word of God, who study it every day, a people who pray every day, and who love their local church, and love the people of God, and love to worship together, and study God's Word together, and to do life together. Hey, listen, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And that command to teach your children and grandchildren is repeated many times in the book of Deuteronomy. Always remember the book of Deuteronomy. It's called Deuteronomy. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law, so it's the second law. It's basically a reiteration of the law that was given by the hand of Moses in Exodus, and an expansion of some of it, and also pleading. Deuteronomy is pleading. Moses, God through Moses, pleading with the people of Israel, be obedient when you go into the land. Be obedient. Don't intermarry with them. Teach your children. And of course, what did they do? Did they teach their kids? No. Did they intermarry with people there? Yeah. And what happened? They were destroyed for it. And so those very same commands are true for us, and we have to be so very careful with what our kids see and what they listen to and that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, they live in the real world, and one way or the other, they are going to be exposed to a lot of different things. And so our main goal is to teach them wisdom on how to respond to it. How do you respond to the things that you're going to see in the world? How do you respond to the movies and the TV shows and the music? What is the proper way to do that? That's what you want to teach them, maturity and wisdom. Okay, another important passage in this regard, Psalm 78. And notice, there's not a whole lot about discipline in these passages. Discipline's an important part, but it's a very small part of raising children. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. You hear that? My kids are actually my dad's kids. Okay, I'm not going to hide the truth from my father's children, meaning his grandchildren. But you see the intergenerational connection there again? We will not hide them from their children. Not we will not hide them from our children, but from their children, from our fathers. Our fathers taught us. We're going to teach our kids so that we don't betray our fathers who taught us this stuff. Discipleship is multi-generational, intergenerational. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. There's three wonderful things that the rising generation needs to know. The praises of the Lord. Parents, if you have not shared your testimony, how Jesus saved you and the ways that he has worked in your life, you need to tell that to your kids and grandkids. Tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. In fact, I'm going to see if my dad will do that. Put him on speaker at home. I want my dad to tell the story of how he came to Christ to my kids. I'm going to try to do that tonight. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to call dad, see if he'll do that. His story is amazing. It's an incredible story. Verse 5 of Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. God gave us the scriptures. He established, appointed a law in Israel. He gave us the Bible that we should make it known to our children, to our father's children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, would know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That's the goal. We want our kids to go to heaven, and we want our kids' kids to go to heaven. We want them to go to heaven, that they may set their hope in God. I hope that all my descendants, all of them, will go to heaven. And that's the goal. Okay. There's more that could be said about that. Just remember that disciplining your kids when it does happen, when they directly disobey you, should be done in a self-controlled way, and it needs to be done in an evangelistic way. After they've been disciplined and spanked, you need to talk about your own sin and how you're a sinner too. You sin, just like they just sinned. But Jesus took our punishment away. He took God, the punishment of God's law that's against me away. And son or daughter, you need to repent and believe in Jesus too, so you can be forgiven and saved and go to heaven. Okay, 4570 Sharps. This is providential. I just watched your older Embracing Biblical Fatherhood video last night and looked up the Family Discipleship series you mentioned in the video. Well, praise the Lord for that. Yep, I did that series. It's like, I think it was 13 sermons. It was really convicting. I feel like a failure most of the time. I really do. But you know, God is a God who is, he has shown us in scripture that he's eager to bless our faithfulness, not curse our disobedience. The second commandment has always really emphasized that to me. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those that love me and keep my commandments. So God is more eager to bless our little steps of faithfulness than he is to bring punishment. He visits iniquity to the third and fourth generation. He visits love and faithfulness to him, even the small steps of obedience for a thousand generations. So that's what I'm hoping and banking on, is that wonderful promise there in the second commandment. Well, anyway, thank you all for being here. I appreciate it. Sorry about the sound difficulties. I have no idea what happens. Sometimes you just have to turn the computer off and start over, and apparently the little stream of electrons it worked that way. So anyway, thank you all for being here and for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.